Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. Happy Friday to you. Hope you had a great week. Well, this is an important hour. I'm really glad you tuned in. Don't know about you, but I've had a sense in the recent months of enemy just ramping up his attack on God's people. Everywhere you turn, you see division in ministry, destruction in marriages, discouragement of the saints, and he sometimes is subtle in his attacks, other times not so much. But either way, I believe, because of what Scripture says, that we can recognize these attacks and we can even counter them. Well, Ray Pritchard joins me today to help us do just that. In the second hour, Deb DiArmond returns back to the program. We've spoken to her in the past about in-law relationships, but today we're talking about choosing marriage. So when you're in marriage, you have a million choices. You have choices every day about turning towards your spouse or not, turning towards God or not. She's going to talk about ways, choices we can make every day that can actually strengthen our marriage. So before I get Ray on, I want to say a word about our Writers Contest winners. Before I talk about our winners, I want to talk for a moment about the contest, because we've heard a few questions from a few of you why we're doing it different, why we did it different this year. So in the years past, we've only done, this is our third year, 2 years in a row, we asked for your submissions. We get hundreds of them, and our whole Faith Radio team, we would stay late, and we'd each be reading all these entries and voting on them, some with literary expertise, others not so much, but just we all kind of put our hands together and did our best, and it became absolutely overwhelming, and also not even really the best way to judge a contest. So we put our heads together and thought, there's got to be a better way to do this without killing ourselves, but really recognizing the gift in you. And so this year we did an automated response. So you send your submission, and based on your own personal influence and platform, you send out your submission, say, time to vote, and that really shows if you have a platform. Now, as a published author, I can tell you, publishers want to know, do you have a following? Do you have a platform? You might be a great writer with no platform, they may take a chance on you. You might not be a very good writer and have a big platform, they may take a chance on you. But if you don't have either of those, they probably won't take a chance on you. So this process has been really powerful, because all of a sudden the people with the platform and the influence, they emerge to the top. But that's not the final say, just a popularity contest of your friends voting for you. From there, the editors from Bethany House Publishers took the top submissions and they chose. So the top three in each category weren't necessarily the top three as far as the number of votes. So as unfair as it may have felt, it's actually a very... It's really an accurate way that you're actually judged when you become a writer and want to be published. You need a platform and you need to be able to write. And so here I want to tell you who the winners are. And these are the six people who will come in for the luncheon here at the studio. We'll get to meet you face to face. And then you get a face to face luncheon meeting with editors from Bethany House Publishers. So in the fiction category, Grace on the Chopping Block by Liz Collard. Thank you, you won. A Little Longer by Jenny DeWitt. And The Crusader from Ashes to Glory, Michael Shea. I'm going to say those again in the fiction category. Grace on the Chopping Block from Liz Collard. A Little Longer, Jenny DeWitt. The Crusader from Ashes to Glory, that's Michael Shea. Congratulations, and you'll be hearing from folks here at the station giving you information on the luncheon coming up. In the nonfiction category, Days of Grace by Kate Spadino. You Are a Dwelling Place of the Most High God by Colleen Mitchell, and Charlie by Tamara Jarrell. I'll say these again. Days of Grace by Kate Spadino. I think I'm saying your name right. You Are a Dwelling Place of the Most High God, Colleen Mitchell, and Charlie by Tamara Jarrell. So again, our folks will be in touch with you, and we'll look forward to meeting you face-to-face at the upcoming luncheon. Congratulations to everybody who had the courage to step up and submit, and don't stop following your dreams if your name wasn't mentioned today, okay? Here's my question to think about for the rest of this hour. What steps do you take to guard against spiritual attack? Are you quick to discern it? And if you do, how do you stand? Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Ray Pritchard serves as president of Keep Believing Ministries, an internet-based community serving Christians in 225 countries. For 26 years, he pastored churches in Los Angeles, Dallas, and Chicago. He and Marlene have been married for 40 years, have three married sons. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Sir Ray, welcome back to the program.
Susie, thank you so much. Always fun to be with you.
We just appreciate your time and appreciate the wisdom God has given you. And we ask for scripture at the top of the show, always, as you know. And you chose Psalm 116:6. And I actually printed up in a couple of different translations. Maybe you might have a different one than this. But this says, "The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me." Another translation said, "The Lord protects those of childlike faith. When I was facing death, he saved me." Maybe you've got a different translation, but unpack that verse for us.
Let me give you another one. And this is one of the, you find this in some of the older versions. "The Lord preserves the simple."
Oh, I like that.
The simple. And then one of the really modern versions says, "Lord, you protect ordinary people." Okay, I qualify, simple, ordinary. And then yet another version says, "The Lord takes care of helpless people." So whether you are unwary or simple or ordinary, or you feel helpless and a little bit hopeless today, then here's the second line of the verse. And I got to say, sometimes, Susie, the fun thing about reading the Bible is you just never know what you're gonna run into. And I was just reading Psalm 116, and then, wow, this verse just popped out at me. And it was one of those, I guess, I had read many times before, but it didn't hit me. Then, "The Lord takes care of helpless people." Well, that covers all of us some of the time. And let's be honest, most of us, most of the time, we're helpless and simple and ordinary. We're just kind of stumbling through life. And the verse says, "I was without help. I was brought low." Another translation says, "When I was miserable, the Lord saved me." Hmm. And that's not just talking about what we call eternal salvation. That's the day-by-day, moment-by-moment deliverance. And there's really good news here at the start of the program. If you are feeling on this Friday afternoon rather ordinary, if it's been a tough week and you come limping into Friday afternoon and saying, "Well, I'm glad I got a couple of days off. I just have been overwhelmed." And maybe just the problems of life. Well, here's good news. God takes care, special care. He protects. He notices the ordinary people. Susie, the really good news is you don't have to be extraordinary for the Lord to deliver you. If you qualify as ordinary and simple and regular folks, then you can claim this verse: "I was without help, and he saved me."
Good news indeed. I pulled up the Message paraphrase just because I was curious how that one would read. And this translates this way: "God is gracious. It is he who makes things right, our most compassionate God. God takes the side of the helpless. When I was at the end of my rope, he saved me." And I think lots of people listening today may feel like they're at the end of their rope and may feel like they're brought low. And in that place, he can save you. He will lift you up. What great news. Well, we've talked to you before about spiritual warfare, and you've got a book titled Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life. This is such a biblically based, wonderful book on spiritual warfare. Just a heads up, we've got two copies to give away. So if at any point during the hour you've got questions about spiritual warfare and you get on the air, you'll get a copy of Ray's book, Stealth Attack, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. Let's just back up to the beginning. You've written a number of books. Why did you write one on warfare? Because I know as an author, you go through the stuff that you write about in a significant way before you write about it and while you're writing about it. But how and why did you write Stealth Attack?
Let me say it this way, Susie. Before 9/11, I would not have written this book. I wasn't even thinking along these lines until 9/11 happened and the whole world changed. It's hard now, maybe 14 years later, it's hard maybe to remember how shocking that day was, but the world really did change. And we were introduced after 9/11 and continue now all the way to 2015 to this whole concept of asymmetric warfare. And we are used to, in America, thinking about World War II. You know, here are the Nazis, here are the Allies and big tank battles. That's not what the war on terror is all about. I mean, you look at these ISIS fighters. They're here. They're gone. They slip in. We now read about the lone wolf attacks in Ottawa and in New York and Washington and Paris. And, well, right here, we had a kind of attack. I'm in Dallas, Texas, right here in Garland, Texas, about 10 miles from where I am. That's the nature of warfare in an age of terror. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion. And what's that really telling us? Well, the single most important thing that I can say to our listeners about warfare and about dealing with the devil is this. Satan doesn't fight fair. He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't play by, quote, the rule book. He doesn't attack you when you think you're going to be attacked. It's the nature of asymmetric spiritual warfare that he doesn't just hit you head on, but the devil attacks you. It's death by a thousand paper cuts, if you want to think of it that way. You're hit from the left. You're hit from the right. If somebody says something, you get a phone call, you get an email, your boss just piles a bunch of stuff on you. You have a little tiff with your husband or your wife or your kids or, you know, just all the stuff of life. And then one more thing happens and you just crumble under the load. And Satan wins the victory, not because he's hit you head on, but he's hit you 100 different ways. And you ultimately were brought down by the cumulative weight of it. Satan is the ultimate spiritual terrorist. He doesn't fight fair. He will use anything and everything to bring us down. So we had better learn what the Bible says about spiritual warfare so we can be equipped to fight and win the battle.
And this is the thing, is that God has equipped us to fight and win the battle. So we need to know how to fight and win the battle. And, you know, in Ephesians, that's just one of my favorite books of the New Testament. Of course, I love the whole Word of God. But the book of Ephesians, because it speaks so much of the love of God, but also the power of God to help us stand in battle. Why was that particular book? Why were we see so much about the weapons of our warfare?
You know, there's a sense in which, obviously, the whole Bible informs this spiritual battle that we're in. But there's another sense in which I would dare to say that if you didn't have the other 65 books, if all you had for some reason was just the book of Ephesians and you thought about it and you read it and you prayed through it, it would not only tell you the great truth about who you are in Christ and what redemption is all about and the great plan of God, but as you read through the book of Ephesians, he comes back again and again to this idea of in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. And he talks about how we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But then you come to the end of the book and he reminds us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, against the spiritual rulers of the darkness, against the forces of evil in the spiritual realm. That's a really important reminder, especially when maybe you've got a boss that you don't like, or maybe you've got neighbors who are giving you a hard time, or maybe you've been, in these days, we would say you've been trying to stand up for Christ, and you are really taking it on the chin because you've been bold about your faith, and the criticism and the attacks are coming on you. It's really important to remember your real enemy is not some politician. It's not some political party. It's not people who live a different kind of lifestyle. It's not your neighbors, not those who are persecuting you or criticizing you. Your real enemy is invisible and unseen. So we've got to learn how to fight in the spiritual realm, or else we'll take it out on the people around us and we'll end up defeated anyway.
Why, that's an excellent point. I want to talk to you for a moment here both about our weaknesses and our strengths. First, our weaknesses. You know, the Bible says we boast in our weaknesses, boast of our weaknesses, that the power of the risen Christ may, you know, be made known in us. My little paraphrase there. But the thing we tend to do, Ray, with our weaknesses, and I've talked about this a lot recently, is we medicate, we compensate, we make excuses for. And yet when we go to those places for our weaknesses because we don't want to appear weak, we really aren't reckoning with the power of God. Where we boast of our weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell within us, in that place of our weakness and vulnerability, we can be found strong in Him. But if we go to our own means of covering up our weaknesses are that much more vulnerable to the enemy, are they not?
Well, let me flip that around. I mean, every point you made is very good, but let me just ask this question. Susie, how good are you and I, or any of us for that matter, how sure are we that we really know what our weaknesses really are?
Right.
You know, am I the best judge of where I am strong and where I'm weak? And if I'm honest, and it's sometimes hard for us to really be honest about this because we all like to think, you know, well, I struggle over here, but I'm strong over here. I worry when people say things like, well, you know, I used to wrestle with that temptation, but I've conquered that in Jesus. It's not a problem for me anymore. And I just want to go red flag, red flag. You know, wait a minute. Don't go bragging. Don't go bragging about what sin you think you've conquered. Because in the moment you start bragging about what you think you'd never do, well, who's the great example? If we had, you know, 5 o'clock on the Thursday night before the upper room, if we could have interviewed Peter and said, Peter, you know, we know you're a fisherman and all of that, but what are your strengths and weaknesses? Peter would say, well, you know, I'm rough around the edges, don't have a great deal of education, and sometimes I put my foot in my mouth. But I tell you one thing, you can always count on me. And Jesus is my master. I'll never let him down. So much so that during the upper room, you remember there was that moment, which is kind of funny in retrospect, when he looks around as if, and he makes some comment about the other, well, Lord, I don't know about these other guys, meaning the other disciples, but me, I'll never let you down. And you can imagine Jesus looking at him and thinking, oh yeah? Less than 3 hours later, the bold apostle turned to butter, brought down by a teenage girl and her innocent question around a charcoal fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter, because he misunderstood his own strengths and weaknesses, he was brought down, Susie, not by an attack on his weakness. He was brought down by an attack on the area of his self-perceived strength. I mean, after all, if a man says, you know, I really struggle in the area of sexual temptation, something men do talk about, guys and men's groups and so on. If a guy struggles there, or if there's somebody who says, you know, I've got a bad temper, or sometimes I have a real critical spirit, or sometimes I just blurt out stupid stuff. Well, typically, if you're wise, you will set up hedges or fences to protect yourself in the area of your self-perceived weakness. So what does Satan do? He attacks you in the area where you thought you were strong. Why? Because since you thought it was strong, you did not protect it adequately. That's what I mean when I say the devil doesn't fight fair. We've got to be sober and vigilant at all times.
And we've got to stand fast and take heed. If we think we stand, lest we fall. And so you did address the strength issue as well. In fact, you address it in the book, that's so often where we get attacked is in our strength. So say a little bit more about that. I know walking around with going, I got this, and you have a false sense of security. What are other ways that enemy comes against us in our strength where we least expect it?
Well, one of the things, and again, the book of Ephesians is so helpful here. Ephesians warns us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry and do not sin, but don't go to bed angry, because if you go to bed angry, you're going to wake up enraged. You go to bed upset in your spirit, you're going to wake up and give over to deep evil attitudes. And the very next verse says, don't give the devil a foothold. So be angry and do not sin, but there's a divine time limit on your anger. Don't go to bed with that unresolved, because otherwise you will let the devil get a foothold in your own life. He'll set up. This is sort of like enemy commandos who are landing behind the lines. So while you think you're fighting the devil out front, he's hitting you from the back. And just yesterday I was meditating on James 1:19. You know, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the very next verse is, for the wrath of man, the anger of man, the anger of humanity, our natural tendency toward losing our temper, it does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger, we all understand there is such a thing as righteous anger and being angry at the right time in the right way about the right things, but that's a pretty thin line there. So you gotta be careful. And I think probably in this area of dealing with your anger, there's an element of spiritual accountability. I think it's a good thing when we can say to one another, look, I need you to pray for me because I see that my anger is beginning to move me in a bad way in my life, and I want you to hold me accountable, and I want you to ask me some hard questions so I don't open my mouth and say something utterly destructive in a moment of emotion, something I could never take back.
Such a good word. Talking to Ray Pritchard today. Title of his book is Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life. You've got questions or comments, the phone lines are open, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. As you're talking, Ray, I'm picturing this yard that backs up against a wildlife preserve where there's wild, wild animals, and you've got this tall privacy fence, but you've got these gaps in the privacy fence, and the gap, one of them would be unresolved anger or an unforgiveness or a root of bitterness. I think another one would be a busyness that totally drains you. So if you picture this wonderful privacy fence, but you have gaps, wide openings, we live like that so often with maybe a false sense of security because our basic fence is up, but these are places where the fence is down, and that's all it takes is an opening. If he can't find it in your anger, he'll find it in your busyness. And I want you just to speak to that. Not that we want to walk on eggshells, but we want to walk wisely and live a life where the Bible does say, be sober, be diligent, and be aware of the enemy's schemes.
You know, it's sort of ironic you should say that. I think that about myself. We're a media hyped generation, and I'm not thinking of like Hollywood media. I'm really thinking like the internet.
Yeah,
we're a wired up, hooked up generation. I mean, in this very moment, while I'm talking to you, I've got in front of me an iPad over here. You can't see me yet, Susie, but I'm pointing to it. I got an iPad over here. I've got a laptop here. I've got my iPhone down here. So I've got three different channels of stuff coming at me all the time. And this is just, you know, I go to the airport and fly around and you walk in. It used to be you'd see people actually talking to each other. Well, nobody talks to anybody anymore. I mean, they're texting or they're messaging or they're FaceTiming or something like that. And there's no going back to the pre-internet age. So there's no point in even talking about that. But there is a danger of busyness, of overcommitment, and I actually think of overstimulation to the point that we read a verse, be still, and know that I am God. And we literally don't know what to do with it because it's been so long since we have been still. Because the noise of life and the clatter of the chatter of the internet and the importance of getting back right now and getting this done today, the pressure that we all feel under. But as the wise man said, if we do not come apart and rest for a while, we will simply come apart.
Wow, that is so good. And again, I get these visuals when I listen to you talk, Ray, and I'm picturing, you know, living on the edges of our land where that enemy could so easily pick us off versus shutting some of that stuff down and having regular times. There's just no substitute for time with God, and there's no rushing spiritual maturity. So even how you said you've been meditating in James 1, I've been doing the same thing in other parts of that chapter, just thinking so much about being double-minded. You know, I studied that. If you ask the Lord for wisdom, know that you're going to get it. And if you toss to and fro, you're double-minded, which means you see two ways instead of one. I think in our busyness, we see, you know, if God doesn't come through for me, I'll have plan B, plan C, plan D. But if we shut this stuff down and say, my highest regard is to be with the Lord, to hear his voice, to be much with him, don't you think we'll more quickly discern enemy attacks? I think we're more in step with that inner nudge, the Holy Spirit telling us don't step there. But if you live so far from that, it all blends in with the noise of the culture, doesn't it?
You know, while you were talking, I was thinking about my own Bible reading, how it's changed over the years, because that's certainly part of listening to the voice of God. I mean, he speaks to us through his word. I think when I was younger, I felt good if I read 10, 15 chapters, you know, galloping through the Bible. I find at this point in my life, I will open the Bible and I'll read a chapter. And I'll read it again. And, of course, today, because you've got all these different versions, I'll read it in three or four different versions. And I'll just camp on one verse.
Me too. I love that.
Just camp and say, Lord, speak to me. Hmm. What do you have to say to me from this one verse? You know, I'm not worried about getting the merit badge for fastest reader through the Bible this year. And, by the way, I'm all in favor of reading the Bible all the way through. But I've reached a moment in my life where I feel so rushed in other areas. I want to take time and slow down. And when I see something in the Word of God that speaks to me, stop right there and give God time to speak from that verse and that truth to my spirit. He always does.
That's, I couldn't have said it better, and that's exactly where I am in my walk with God. And I will tell you, I have a, like an ownership of some of the passages that I've read because I've spent time with those passages, not running through them. Such good advice. We welcome your questions. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. I know my brother Jeff is listening today, and he has a question for you, Ray, and I'm expecting him to call very soon. Jeff, right? You're going to call very soon. He texted me. He's got a question for you. 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. Tuning in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Ray Pritchard about spiritual warfare. The title of his book is Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plans to Destroy Your Life. You know, enemy has his MO is to bring discouragement, to bring distraction, to diminish you in your sense of identity and other many other things. We need to know how to stand in battle. And I think it was C.S. Lewis who said there's two extreme wrong perspectives on warfare, on the enemy. It's one to have an unhealthy interest in the devil and to act like he doesn't exist at all. He exists, but greater is he who is in us. And God has equipped us to win in battle. That's why Ray is here today, just to help us stand on the word of God, on the promises of God. We welcome your calls and comments, 877-933-2484. Nancy's checking in from Forest Lake, Minnesota. Nancy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie. Thank you for taking my call.
Absolutely.
I just wanted to kind of offer a comment. I was just rereading C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, and I was just really kind of, light bulb moment, I guess, if you will, when he talked about how Screwtape is telling his nephew his most effective weapon is to get the patient to think about himself. Anything that he can do to get the patient to, or us, right, as believers, to get the focus off of God and onto himself is going to be his most effective weapon in taking the Christian down. And a couple things I was wondering, maybe for your guest today, is, first of all, can a Christian ultimately lose their salvation by being caught up in the devil's schemes? And then the other part of the question is, what can believers most proactively do? I love your comments about standing on the promises and integrating God's word into our everyday thinking. But even beyond that, are there ways that we can be even more proactive about keeping God in the center and forefront of our thinking so it becomes a natural part of our daily life?
Wow, Nancy, great questions. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to step on your toes there. Great, great questions. You get a copy of Ray's book. I'm wondering, Ray, those are two distinct questions. What do you say?
If it's okay, I want to jump on the second one first, because that really goes to the whole that goes to the heart of what we're talking about today. What is it that we can do on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis? Let me give you three suggestions. We could make a long list, but let's make it short and simple. Number one, remember that music is a wonderful weapon of spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. We know that music is powerful. We know that music affects the body, the soul, the spirit. And I'm thinking of that great story in 2 Chronicles 20, where the bad guys were coming into Jerusalem, and the Ammonites were there, and their vast army. And that the men of Judah were surrounded, and they were scared to death. And Jehoshaphat prays, "Oh Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And thus surrounded and in great danger of being wiped out. You remember they sent out the army, but they put the male singers at the head of the army, and they went into battle with the singers singing at the front. I'm not sure how the choir guys felt about that, but that was the strategy, to go into battle singing to the Lord. And the prophet had said, stand still and you will see the salvation of your God. And I take it there is a, and the Bible says God sent confusion among the enemy. And they were scattered so that without even having to go into battle, the Lord fought the battle and the men of Judah won a tremendous, famous victory. We will be made stronger if we see in our day, recover in our day, not just in our worship services, though it's mightily important there, God exalting, Christ-centered, scripture-based songs and hymns and choruses. And if you want a New Testament application, okay, go back to Ephesians, singing to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right?
Love it.
So, Susie, I want to say to our listeners, when you're in the car, sing.
Mm-hmm.
When you're doing your quiet time, sing. And when you're by yourself, sing. And when you're together, sing. And oh, by the way, when you're in church, don't just look around and be an old grump about it. Open your mouth and sing to God. Your singing will fill your spirit. It will open the door for God to move on your behalf. Music, right kind of Christian music, is a weapon, a powerful weapon of spiritual warfare.
I want to add to that before you answer her other question about losing salvation.
Right.
My mentor has said, she says, we win the battle with sincere and powerful worship. She said there is no better way to enter into spiritual warfare than by exalting the name of Christ. And she said, as we sing and we engage our faith, she said, the enemy is scattered. He cannot bear a worshiping saint who's fully engaged in giving praise to God. And I just love that. I just think that is a really powerful way. So to know the word, to stand on the word, to know how to use the weapons of our warfare, which God gives us, and to be a worshiping saint where we give all of our hearts. Because when you focus on him, it truly is amazing how the enemy's power, even though he can fight dirty, he's diminished because we're reminded we're in him. So how about the first question regarding...
Wait a minute. I'm not quite finished with that.
Okay, you go.
Yet.
You go. All right.
Okay. I've said music. I want to say two other things.
Okay.
Second, how about scripture memory? Scripture memory. Oh, we used to have Bible drills.
Yeah.
I remember Bible drills. If you're under 40, you have no idea what I'm talking mm-hmm. about. Attention, draw swords, charge. I remember that. And they were good. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, there are two ways. If you've got a stable and it's filled with manure, and that's what happens when you've got the horses and the cows. It gets filled with that stuff and got to be cleaned out. There's two ways you can clean it out. Number one, you can go in there and shovel it out, but you're still going to have the stink and the smell and stuff left. Or you can get a mighty torrent, not a hose, but a mighty river of clear, clean water, and you can pour it through the stables, and the power of the river of water will wash all the refuse out before it. The best way to get the bad stuff out of your life is to get the good stuff into your life. And there's nothing better than getting the Word of God into your life because it is living, it is powerful. It's a rushing torrent of the truth of God. And Susie, I've seen it, you've seen it, that when we take this Word of God and we put it in our hearts, it's so powerful, it cleans us up. It changes us. It transforms us from the inside. So I'm saying music. I'm saying scripture memory. And the third thing I want to say is we need each other. I doubt, Susie, whether you can make it by yourself. I know I can't make Mm-mm. it by myself. I know I need the whole body of Christ. And look at all those one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another, encourage one another, build one another up. I had a young man who'd been a Marine in Fallujah, seen of some of the worst fighting in the Iraq War. And when he came back, he was telling me about it. And he said there was something that his sergeant always said before they would go out and patrol. Remember, two is one, one is none. If you're by yourself, you're done.
Wow.
Two is one, one is none. If you're by yourself, you're done. I mean, what do they want to do? They want to get a Christian separated. The bad guys, the bad forces. If they can get a Christian separated from others in the body of Christ, becomes much easier to pick him off. So we need each other when the battle is hot. It's no time for guerrilla warfare. We need our brothers and sisters to help us stay strong.
Yeah, that's excellent. Okay, you ready for the other question?
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
Do you remember what it was?
Yes, it's the question, can you lose your salvation? Well, it all depends on, I'm going to give the short answer here. We could go for hours, couldn't we?
Mm-hmm.
But I think the short answer is, it depends on who does the saving. If we believe that salvation is truly of the Lord, if we believe it's truly a gift from God, if we believe that the blood of Jesus is so powerful that it will wash all our sins away, if we believe it's received as a gift from God, if we believe it's truly new life from above, then the gift once given, gift received, that the blood of Jesus is so powerful, it washes away all our sins. So I believe the Bible teaches that eternal life is really that. It is eternal. It's a gift that God gives, which is never taken away. That said, the premise behind the question is very valid. We must be vigilant, because it would be very wrong to say, well, I'm saved forever, therefore I don't have to worry about Satan's schemes. Oh no, we are sitting ducks if we begin to talk like that, because he will attack at any moment when we put our spiritual guard down.
And over again, there's different charges, like let my word remain in you,
right,
and to hold on to what you've already learned and what you already know. And the thing is, there is consequence if you're a Christian, but you're living like you're not. If you sincerely gave your life to Christ, trusted his grace to save you, but really, truly, just lived kind of carnally, there's consequence on so many levels that I think the Christian who gets to the end of their life and realized, wow, I lived totally for me, everything I did has burnt up, will have a deep regret, because the Bible says you don't want to be ashamed at his coming. And that was in, where was that? It's in John, 1 John,
right,
or John. But speaking
right
to Christians, where there's going to be that brief moment to think, I had this life to live for that life, and I live this life for me. There is a ripple effect, isn't there?
Well, when we stand before Jesus, I think there are going to be many surprises, Susie. We're going to be surprised in that day by the grace of God. And yes, we're going to look back at some things that we're very proud of that we thought were so good that are probably just going to burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. To live in such a way that when we stand before the Lord, we can do it with joy because we have lived our life truly for him.
And I love your answer to Nancy's question. It depends on who does the saving, because I know there are different postures on can you lose your salvation, can you not? But if it is on you and you're saving yourself, then you can unsave yourself, it would seem, right? Because
right,
we are.
We're in trouble. We're in trouble if it's on us.
We are a pile of contradictions. But if the blood of Jesus Christ has saved us, it is finished. It's once and for all. You know, the grace. I mean, truly, that's something to marvel at. Well, here's a quote from your book, Stealth Attack. From our standpoint, we fight against an enemy who attacks without warning. Sometimes we fall under his crushing blows. More often, we're hit with dozens of glancing blows one after another. We stumble in the battle, but not from direct hits or large mortar fire, but from strategically placed boulders. But if Jesus has defeated the devil, why does the devil so often defeat us? And this is one of the reasons that you wrote this book. In fact, your subtitle is Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Us. And so the rest of that question from your book, if Jesus has defeated the devil, why does the devil so often defeat us? What can we do differently? And what is a common mistake we make as Christians that we get blindsided again and again?
Okay, let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Again, it's amazing how many times the lines go back there. What does Paul say? He says that in the evil day you may stand, that you put on the whole armor of God. All right, so what that means is this belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and of feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and holding in your hands the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What that means is that God has given us everything, everything we need every single day, at every single moment, to walk in spiritual victory. Therefore, when we are defeated, when we stumble, when we fall before the troubles and trials and of life and the temptations of the devil, we can never blame the Lord. But some of us, I heard a preacher say once, You know, we're like the guy who was in the football game who was so excited to go into the game, he forgot to put his helmet on, and he got clobbered right in the head. And he said, that's what's happening to a lot of Christians. We're getting clobbered in the head. God's given us everything. He's given us truth. He's given us righteousness. He's given us the gospel of peace. He's given us the helmet of salvation. He's given us the gift of the shield of faith, and we certainly have the sword of the Spirit if we will but use it, if we will use it. If we don't, then we shouldn't be surprised when we fall and stumble over and over and over again. And having said all that, I am surprised. Sometimes, Susie, I look in the mirror and I just go, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? You've been a Christian for 45, 46 years. You ought to be further along than you are now. You ought not to have said that. Ought not to have done that. And I find myself saying with the songwriter, prone to wander, Lord,
I feel it.
Prone to leave the God I love. I find that the battle is just as real, just as strong, just as hot at this point in my life as it was 20 years ago and 30 years ago. John Newton said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Okay, that's going to be the reality for every Christian between now and heaven. So we better hang on to the last part. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
You know, I think where we get ourselves into trouble, Ray, is we're looking and constantly trying to set up for ourselves this wonderful utopia down here. We're pursuing happiness.
Right.
We have angst when we don't have happiness. Then we're so bummed and in distress when we find ourselves in the battle where Jesus said, in this world you have trouble. You're not made for this world. And it reminded me the other day, a pastor friend of ours, he and his wife and met some friends, went to Israel. And he said, I felt more safe in Israel than I do here. He said, because they're constantly on guard for battle. They know they're constantly under fire. And I didn't know this, but high schoolers out of high school do 2 years in the armed forces. They're trained because they have to be. They have to be trained for battle. So even these college kids, you don't even know that they have 2 years of military experience under their belt. So you don't see it, but everybody is on guard and trained and knows how to stand. And he said, I felt safer there. And I feel like that's a picture for us. We are passing through. So we have to change our mindset. This is war. But in war, God still gives us times around the table with friends we love and you know, a swim in the lake, which is a great gift from God. But we still have to, like Nehemiah said, you know, I think, what did he say, that keep a weapon on your, a sword on your side and you work with your other hand.
Right.
Speak to just that for just a moment, that if we can change our minds and say, I have to be armed. I have to be ready. But in this, God gives me good gifts to enjoy. But I always have to be standing and ready.
I think sometimes that we think that the spiritual warfare we're in is sort of like being a security guard at one of these big, you know, one of these big stores. And you see these guys and they're there and they walk around. But, you know, they don't really necessarily always seem to be doing so much. When really we're more like a guy, a Marine, who's on sentry over in, he's walking the line late at night over in Afghanistan, where the battle is hot and the danger is real and mortar fire can come in at any moment. You know, the big difference is this. Many of us in our spiritual life act like we're security guards at a store, when in reality, we ought to be like that Marine sentry who knows that the lives of his buddies are in his hands. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said in Colossians 4, be alert unto prayer. Not just pray and not just be alert, but stay awake. Keep your eyes open because great issues are at stake. So I don't want us to talk about spiritual warfare as if it's just about me. Spiritual warfare is about my wife. It's about my kids. It's about my grandkids. It's about my friends. It's about the people in my church. I've got to walk the line, not just for Ray Pritchard, but for people who know me and who look to me for spiritual leadership, for my friends and my family and those God has put around me and under my care. And I want to challenge all of our listeners. Don't think that you're in the battle just for yourself. I'm depending on you. And you're depending on me. We got to walk the line for each other and be alert unto prayer at all times, because the mortar fire from the enemy can come at any moment.
Mm. So good. And John from Sioux Falls, we're going to take you in just a second, but I just got to say, you know, where it talks about the resistance being removed from the earth, and different scholars believe different things, but my understanding is the most common thought is the resistance is the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, because that's right. How God so often works. And so imagine, you know, the evil we see now is tempered. It is held back, even if it doesn't seem like it.
Right.
And if let's go with that line of thinking, that when we're removed from the earth, the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians, and we're no longer saying, this far no more, enemy, you can't have my marriage, or you can't have my community. When that's removed, there'll be a flood of wickedness. Shouldn't that just make us stop and think, how much is stopped because of my presence on earth, because I take so serious my stand on the wall?
Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. What's going to happen when the salt is gone? You are the light of the world. When the salt is gone and the light is removed, oh, how quickly things decay. Oh, how deep the darkness becomes. So it is incumbent. It is, well, that's the only word I can think of. It's incumbent upon every believer to walk the line in prayer and in spiritual warfare, not just for yourself, but for your family and for that marriage in trouble and for that young couple whose child is in the hospital right now, and they are praying he's going to get out safely. And for the prodigal sons and daughters, and there's some, I run into this all the time, and kids raised in the church far, far, far from the Lord. Somebody's got to walk the line for them.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's got to hold them up in prayer. Somebody's got to keep believing. It's the difference we can make when we take spiritual warfare seriously.
And the Bible talks about a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I'll not snuff out. And you might be someone hanging on by a thread, and you need to be honest about that. As Ray says, be in the community and say, I'm barely hanging on here. I need my friends around me so we can all stand together. Because sometimes we need to borrow each other's faith, you know. John is calling in from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. John, thanks for waiting. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you very much, Mr. Pritchard. I appreciate your comments today, and Susie as well. Kurt Kaiser wrote a song, beautiful song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me, back in the 70s. Mm. We sing that periodically. We sang it a few weeks ago in church. But there's a line in the second stanza, what he did there, talking about Jesus at the cross, what he did there brought hope from despair. And my question for you is the ideas of hope and the ideas of despair, those two things are at odds with each other. How, as a believer in this great nation, and as a citizen in this great nation, how should we look at what's going on and not fall into despair? Not that we can rally and redeem the culture, but maybe we should think that way. I don't know. I just would be interested in your comments as believing Christians on our knees and wanting to be good citizens.
John, I can't even tell you how much I appreciate the tone with which you asked that question, but the question itself. What do you say, Ray?
Well, my short answer to a very vital question is the times are bad. I suspect, honestly, they're going to get worse. I think everybody better buckle up, but let us not complain. These are the only times we are given. And truly, despair is not just a sin. It's an awful sin for those who say they believe in the goodness and the love of God. Let's hold on to this truth. The light is always, the night is always the darkest just before the dawn, and the darker the night, the brighter the light. So in these days of moral decline that we all understand, when the light of Jesus shines through us, and remember, we are the light of the world. When we let our light shine in this kind of darkness, guess what? It really, really shines, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We have the promise of God about that.
You think about that. Darkness is just the absence of light. And our pastor said, and what are a lot of Christians doing? They're shaking their fists at the darkness. They're shouting at the darkness. And he said, just shine brighter. And John, I love that, because in a day when we've been propped up by so many of the, you know, gifts of freedom and wealth, it's boiling down our faith like it does for people, other Christians in other countries, where we have to cultivate a love intimacy with God in such a way that our countenance shows that we are loved and that we love, because we got to be able to love and pray for those who persecute us. I mean, you've got stories in Stealth Attack of persecuted saints who loved and forgave their oppressors. One guy who was beat with a hammer because of his faith in Jesus was a quadriplegic, and that man came back to connect with him, and he'd already forgiven him. And I just, it's like, we need to know that kind of love because of the days we're going into. And so to focus on Jesus, to focus on the hope he gives us so that we can be winsome and loving. Before we pray here, Ray, did you want to give any final thoughts about how to stand in this day that we're entering into?
Just remember, no matter how bad the moment may be or how bad tomorrow may be, the Lord Jesus is not only with you, but he is with you in power. He is with you to bless you. You have everything you need right now through Jesus to fight and win the battle. That is not to say it will be easy. It's not to say that you won't be bruised along the way. But if you stand and fight in Jesus' name, when the battle is over, as Ephesians 6 says, you will still be standing on the battlefield by the grace of God. So do not despair. Go to Jesus and let his strength move through you.
Imagine that, too. When it's all said and done, you'll still be standing, still be praising God, declaring Jesus was, is, and is to come. He's on his throne, and I'm one of his redeemed. Imagine it. I think that's one of the ways to keep walking, is to imagine it. Imagine that day when your knees will bow and your tongue confesses he is who he says he was. He's Lord. And Ray, this is always such a good conversation with you. Appreciate your faith and your heart so much. Would you pray for John and the many of us who see what's happening in our culture and can tempt towards despair at times?
Lord, when we are tempted to despair, remind us that you are still on the throne. Lord, we thank you that your power is great. It's greater than anything the devil has, that you truly, right now in this moment, hold the whole world in your hands. So we pray, in any moment of discouragement, open our eyes. Give us a fresh vision of who you are, your greatness, your power, your love, your mercy. Fill us, Lord, with your spirit. Help us to stand on your word and give us tenacious, winsome courage to shine our light for you. Help us to live for you and leave the results in your good hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Ray, we appreciate you so very much. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie.
God bless your day and your weekend. Title of Ray's book is Stealth Attack, Protecting Yourself Against Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Life. Well, coming up next for Hour 2, Deb DiArmond joins me to talk about choices you can make every day to strengthen your marriage. And the title of her book is I Choose You Today. So don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.